Well, a pleasant morning to each of you. If you'll be turning with me to the book of John in the 9th chapter, that's where we'll begin our study in just a moment. You're to be commended this morning for the way we've worshiped God together and giving Him glory. We're grateful for your presence this morning. If you're visiting with us and you're not a member of the Church of Christ, we're delighted to have you in our study. I want you to feel at ease as you make your visit. We'll encourage you to take your Bible and study along with us. I have no intention of belittling anything you might believe, and yet at the same time have the responsibility of preaching the truth of God. Should you find I've taught something wrong, I stand to be corrected. If you'll kindly show me the error of my way, I'll make the proper correction. In a few moments, we'll be standing and singing the song that's been suggested. And if you've never put on Christ in baptism, all things have been made ready. There's clothing here, the baptistry's filled. And upon your confession that Jesus is the Son of God, you could be immersed into Christ to have every sin blotted out and be added to the family of God and enjoy every spiritual blessing in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the book of John and the 9th chapter, I want to begin reading with you at verse 1, and I want us to note several things. Look with me, if you will, verse 1. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sin. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he who was blind said, "Is not this he who sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." He said, "I am he." Therefore they said to him, "How were your eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and I received sight." Then they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." In the book of John, in the 9th chapter, at this time, I want you to take note. In verse 1, the Bible says, "As Jesus is passing by." But notice that when Jesus passed by, he took notice of a man. And when he looked at that man, he saw that man had a need. No doubt many people had saw that man because we read later that he was a man who sat and begged in verse 8. Here was a man who had no vision, who could not see, and they did not have the social programs or disability like we had, so he had to make his living by begging. Here was a man who had to beg for alms to make a living. And notice when Jesus walked by, Jesus looked at the man and he saw the man had a need and he knew he could help that man. Jesus, being the Son of God, knew that he could perform a miracle and that that man could receive his sight. But I want you to know, my friend, that in our study at the very beginning, that Jesus looked at a man, and not only did he see the man, he saw his need. But notice the difference between that and the disciples. Notice that Jesus, when he saw the man, saw the need, and he said, "I must work the works of him who sent me." He saw and he acted. But look, if you will, in verse 2. In verse 2, notice the disciples saw the same man Jesus saw, but instead of seeing his need, they saw a question that needed to be asked. Notice their question. Their question in verse 2 is, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now notice, they didn't see the man's need because all they had in mind was a question. They wanted to know, did the parents sin that this man was born blind, or did this man sin? Well, obviously the man couldn't have sinned in the womb, and a baby's not born with sin, contrary to what Calvinists teach. An individual must choose to sin. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is going contrary to the will of God. A baby does not understand right from wrong. A baby's not accountable because it doesn't understand what God's will is. Now there comes an age where we are accountable and we do understand right from wrong. But notice the Jews had a superstition that everyone suffered because of sin. They said he has to be in this condition because someone sinned. But notice Jesus does away with that. Look at what Jesus says in the book of John in the 9th chapter in verse 3. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. Now that doesn't mean they were sinless, but what he is saying is there was no sin that caused the blindness. That we live in a fallen world. We live in a sin-cursed world. I appreciate what my son Sam said. He has cystic fibrosis, and when someone asked him, why do you have it? He said, because we live in a fallen world. And that's exactly right. Bad things happen to good people because we live in a sin-cursed world. But notice those disciples. When they looked at the man, they said, he is getting what he deserves. Who sinned? There's something that has gone wrong, Lord, and we want to know what it is. And the disciples failed to see beyond their religious question. They did not see the need of the man. But look, if you will, in verse 8. And notice, if you will, in the book of John in the 9th chapter and in verse 8, that the neighbors and those who previously had seen the man said, is not this he who sat and begged? Underscore begged. You know what they saw? All they saw was a label. All they saw was a man who for years had been there begging. And they never noticed really the need of the man because all they saw was somebody that they passed by daily who would cry out, alms, alms. And they had labeled the man nothing more than a beggar. Now when Jesus passed by, he not only saw the man, he saw the need. The disciples saw the same man, but instead of seeing his need, they saw a question. The neighbor saw the same man Jesus saw, but in being concerned about his need, they're concerned about the label they placed on him. And let me say with all kindness and all candor, once you put a label on somebody, my friend, you begin to see the label and not the individual. You don't see their need, you just see what they are in your mind. And so in our study thus far, we've looked at three different individuals or three different groups. We've seen Jesus, seen the man and the need. The disciples seen the man but having a question. And then we've witnessed the neighbor seeing the man but seeing a label. But now then in the book of John in the 9th chapter, look if you will at verses 13 and 14. In verses 13 and 14, notice they brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And the Pharisees also asked him, saying, how has he received his sight? And he said, he put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see. And look at verse 16. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was division among them. You want to know what the Pharisees had a problem with? When they saw the man, instead of rejoicing that he could now see, they saw a problem. They said he was healed upon the Sabbath day. And here they are questioning what Jesus did upon the Sabbath. They, my friend, were worried about their power. Jesus had already told them in Luke 6:9, which is lawful on the Sabbath to do good or evil. But they've ignored his teaching. And notice, my friend, they did not respond like they should because they wanted to protect their own power. And instead of rejoicing that a man who was blind could now see, you find them looking at a problem. Now, have you noticed the difference? People see the same man, but they see something different. They don't see the man's need. They saw the man's problem. They saw a problem because Jesus healed on the Sabbath. But that brings up something else. Brother Buzz read in our reading from the book of John in the 9th chapter, and we was looking in verses 19 to 23. Notice his parents. Have you ever thought about his parents? If anyone should be rejoicing that their son who was born blind would be happy, it would be his parents. But notice they're fearful because they know that there had been this discussion, whoever confesses Jesus as the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. And so they said, this is our son. We know he was born blind, but he's of age. Ask him. You know what their problem was? They had fear. They were fearful of what others would say, what others would do, and they feared being put out of the synagogue. You ever thought about how sad that was? That not even his parents seemed to rejoice over the fact that their son, who for years, when he was just a lad, they had to help him around. When he was just a young boy, they had to do all these things for him. And now, after all these years, he's been healed of that affliction, and instead of rejoicing, they've got fear in their heart. But have you ever looked at the blind man? Look at what that blind man has to say. Look back, if you will, in your Bible in the book of John and the 9th chapter, and notice, my friend, when he asked, they asked him in verse 17, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? He said, he's a prophet. He realized there was something great about him, but he did not yet know who he was. Then if you take your Bible, look at verse 25. In verse 25, notice, my friend, they said, he answered and said, whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, though I was blind, now I see. And you know what they do to that man? In verse 34, they cast him out of the synagogue. But notice, if you will, in verse 35, what happens again. In verse 36, I mean. In verse 36 and 35, Jesus found him and said, do you believe in the Son of God? And he said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? He said, you've both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. He realized he was more than a prophet. He is the Son of God. Now then, I want to take that. I want to make application in the lesson journey. I want to ask you a question. When you pass by somebody, what do you see? You know, it's so easy in life to walk by somebody and not see their need like Jesus did. Now, when Jesus walked by, he saw an individual, but he saw the need of that individual. Have you ever thought about in the book of Acts in the 10th chapter and verse 38, it talked about the fact that Jesus went about doing good. And Jesus didn't just see an individual, Jesus showed concern for that individual. Jesus, when he passed by, saw a person who was hurting, or he saw the need of a person, would stop and help that individual. But that brings up a second thought. How many times have we not helped someone and we've missed opportunities because we have some religious question? Now, I hope what I say is taken in the right way, and I don't want to be misunderstood nor misrepresented. But you know, sometimes I have found that there are people that when an individual wants to make their life right with God, they start asking all kinds of questions. Here comes an individual down the aisle, and perhaps they have the disease of AIDS. And perhaps they got that disease because they acted as a homosexual. I want to ask you a question. Can that man be forgiven? Oh, I'll tell you, my friend, he can be forgiven. You may say, preacher, I don't condone that sin. Neither do I. But my friend, there's no sin that God condones. And sometimes what we've done is we've labeled people and we'll say, well, they'll never change. They can't be forgiven. And I'll tell you, my friend, we better be careful about our attitude. Any man who wants to make his life right with God, if he truly repents, if he comes forward and he's willing to confess his sin and make his life right, you and I are not the judge. The God of heaven is the judge. And sometimes what happens is brethren can be so unkind to somebody who wants to make their life right. I preached a sermon like this one time and I got jumped afterwards. And I want to tell you something, my friend. If all we look out and say is, well, did he get it because of some disease? We fail to see the man's need, and we fail to see that you and I need the same thing that man needs, mercy, compassion, and grace from God. But then let's say here's an individual that we've labeled nothing more than a divorcee. Oh, they've been divorced. And remember what Jesus said in the book of John in the 4th chapter? He talked to a woman who'd been divorced 5 times. Would you and I talk to somebody, or would we take a hands-off approach? Do you realize this morning that people can repent of their sin? They can't stay in their sin. Do not misunderstand me. Do not go out of this building and misrepresent or misunderstand what I'm saying. They have to repent. They have to change. But I'll tell you something. We need to go to the sinner and tell them what they need and not just pass them by. You want to know why a lot of churches are dying? You want to know why a lot of groups in Athens, Alabama, or in Shelbyville, Tennessee, or wherever you may live, are growing or are starting to fade? Because we don't look at the sinner like we should and see their need. We just pass them by. We think they'll never change. What makes us think they won't change? Have you ever thought that everybody needs an Ananias? You may say, well, preacher, I grew up in the congregation. My parents were Christians. My grandparents were Christians. But aren't you thankful somebody, somewhere, taught someone in your family the truth so that you could be taught the truth? And what we need is more Ananiases, who, like Ananias, taught Saul that he could be forgiven. A man who was a murderer. Now, how many of us would have taught Saul? But that brings up something else. So here comes an individual and he's been addicted to alcohol. Can he be forgiven? Oh, my friend, he can be forgiven. Open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at, if you will, beginning at verse 9. He said, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." Now he's talking about who will be lost. "Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." He said they're going to be lost. But look at verse 11 at the hope. "And such were," underscore that word, "were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." They changed. And God's to be glorified that we can be converted, we can repent, we can change, we don't have to live in sin any longer, we can give it up, and we can live for God. I'll never forget when I was in college. There was a man who had contracted the disease of AIDS, and he spoke in the chapel. And he contracted it through the sin of homosexuality. And after chapel, some of us had went to get our mail, and I'll never forget one boy said, "Well, you know what? He got what he deserved." I want to tell you something, my friend. You better thank God we don't get what we deserve. Because every one of us deserves to go to a burning hell because we're all sinners. But by the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ, our sins can be blotted out. And not just our sins. No matter how low someone goes, they can come back to God. They can make their life right with God. And you know what we sometimes do? We look for somebody who's already moral. We look for somebody who's already like us. They've already got the nice house. They've already got a nice pension. They're already pretty good people. And we say, well, they would make a good convert. I'll tell you, my friend, who makes a good convert? Anybody that would repent of their sin. And sometimes we go to people who already feel like they're living good enough. What we need to do is go to the person who's down and sees their need. And what we need to do is be like Jesus, see the need of others. We want O'Neill to grow. But sometimes what happens is if you get somebody who's got problems, we think, oh man, we're going to have to work with those problems. I want to tell you something, my friend. It's worth dealing with problems to save souls. And the day that we're too busy to try to bring someone to Christ and see their need, and we think we're so holy and we take a hands-off approach, is a day that we're wrong ourselves. Open your Bible back to the book of Isaiah as we make a close to the study. And when you come to the book of Isaiah, notice that the prophet of God has something to say. Look at what he says in Isaiah 65. In verse 5, this is not the attitude we want. He says, "Who say, 'Keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than you.'" Do you have that attitude? Do you think you're better than everybody else? Notice what God said about that. "These are smoke in my nostril, a fire that burns all the day." God said, "I'm not pleased with that attitude." You want to know why I make that plea? Because I know that all of us have things we've said, done, thought in the past we don't want no one to know about. And if every thought we had was scrolled across our forehead, you ever thought about what people really would think about us? What we need to be is people who look at an individual. And though we don't condone the sin, we do not condone it. We say it's a sin. They have to repent. They have to change. We never have the attitude that they can't change. Because I'll tell you something, my friend. If they could change in the days of Corinth, they can change today in Athens, Alabama. I'm going to have to take a while to say go to Alabama from Tennessee. And our prayer is that if you're here and you're not a child of God, I don't care what sin you've committed. None of my business. That's between you and God. But you can have your sin blotted out. Now, you can't go back into the sin. You can't continue to live in the sin. You have to give the sin up. But you can be forgiven by the grace of our God. Isn't that beautiful? I've had some people say, "Preacher, you just don't know what I've done. I could never be forgiven." I'll tell you something, my friend. Don't you dare underestimate what my God can do. What's impossible with men is possible with God. And my God can take away every sin. And this morning, if you need to make your life right, our prayer is that you would do so. That you would see your need to make your life right as together we stand and say.